You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, honor yourself by honoring your Son, Spirit of God. Fulfill your wonderful, wonderful personal ministry to exalt our Lord Jesus Christ, to honor your word, that we would be the immediate beneficiaries thereof, and all of the benefits and all of the bliss, God, according to your good pleasure. Let it be so in Christ's name. Amen. You would be reminded that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and out from that line, family line, comes Jacob, comes Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob. In the light of that, God raised up a wonderful, wonderful nation in order to bear testimony to all the nations of the world. That is the purpose of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 4, that they might bear witness to all of the nations that have left God out. And Israel, by leaving God in, demonstrates to everybody how to operate government, how to operate being a human being on planet Earth. Now, in the light of that, it may be said, and is said, all that God says, everything that God says, is backed up by everything that He is. All that God says is backed up by everything that He is. And that's all it takes. That's all it takes. Now, let's see how it goes in the light of that. If you would, over in Exodus chapter 12, and you'll remember that Israel was born a nation, and they were to honor God as a nation, as we mentioned. And God made possible the impossible. The birth of a nation, of a people, starting with 70 and then growing over to 2 million, etc., at the time of the Exodus. And in the process of that, God is going to do something wonderful. He's going to make something wonderful happen with Israel, a nation prized, privileged, a possession for God that is to demonstrate His marvelous person. And thus, in the process of that, you'd say, no, that is not possible for a nation to be under the direct will and way that would honor God fully by God being present among them and about them. Now, all of that cries out, it's not possible for a nation, not possible for a people, to know the God in that kind of way. Now, in the beginning, God made it a brand new thing, remember, Exodus chapter 12. And picking up, if I can, in the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And God is going to go on the chapter 12 of the Passover. God is going to bring forth a nation. They're going to have a brand new start, a brand new beginning. Here they are, been living 400 years under the Egyptian rule domain, and all of a sudden, in one day, they become brand new. Brand new. Watch. And in the process of that, remember now, Egypt is in bondage, Exodus chapter 12, and in verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt and pass over this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Now, here is God going to give him a brand new beginning, verse 2, brand new month, brand new start as a nation, as a people. In one night, one day, one 24-hour period, they become brand new. Now, how did that happen? Because they, in God's wonderful working, God had the last plague over in Egypt, of the 10th plague. And they were to take the blood and put it, remember, over if you would, you'll pick it up. They were to take the blood, verse 7, "And shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it." Now they're going to have a Passover, they're going to slay the lamb, they're going to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the side post and the space above the door, and they're going to do that. And you'll please note, remember, in verse 13, the reason they are going to have the right and privilege to have a brand new start, not before people, but before God. And that's the issue. People can say all kinds of things and do all kinds of things. We have no power, we have no ability to make it happen. But God does. Now, God, how is this people, these people that have been in bondage, burdened, caught up in the culture, the conditions, the setting of the world in Egypt, Egyptian idolatry? This is their world. Now, in the light of that, they were to go that night. The lamb was slain, the blood was taken with the hyssop and splattered upon the sides and the sides of the door and the top. And you'll notice again, verse 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when," notice, "when I see the blood," you are inside. You do not see the blood. I see the blood. I see the blood, and I will pass over. So it isn't something they're involved in and they're part of. No, it's something wonderfully God is doing. And God sees the lamb slain, the blood of the lamb slain, and passes over each house and all the residents therein. And God does that in a wonderful way. And you know, when you come to know the Lord as your personal Savior, you are going to be saved not because God sees you, but because God sees Christ in you. And that's why you're saved. When I see the blood, then I will pass by. When I see my son, you are safe. We're rotten wretches and all the rest of the words that you can line up. But you cannot. You must understand, God isn't saving you because you're a good guy or a bad guy. God isn't saving you because you're nice or you want to be better. God is going to save you because you are trusting his son and paying attention to what he says. When you pay attention to what he says, he is all, he fulfills everything he says with himself. And when he fills everything he says with himself, when he does that, that's all it takes to be saved. God honors himself. Now, having said that, And then they're going to go remember now, and they're going to leave the culture, conditions, etc. imposed upon their heart. They're going to leave the flesh parts of Egypt. And they're going to leave. And all they can do is say thank you, thank you, thank you. And they're going to cross out, take God, they're going to leave. And they're going to exit from Egypt across the Red Sea. And in Exodus chapter 14, Exodus chapter 14, they're saved. Now, they are no more a nation after this than they ever been. They became a nation in one moment, in one night. So it isn't a question they're going to become a nation. No, they are a nation. God already did it. One moment. When do you get saved? In one moment of time. And it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God doing what he does, because he's God. He said it. He meant it. He's the one behind it, all of those words. And therefore, that's all it takes. Now, in the light of that, Exodus chapter 14, the Israelite needed to know something else. And if I may pick up, please, directly in verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and what? See the salvation of the Lord. See God's saving grace. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more. Forever. The bondage, the burdens, the difficulty, your life is new. And all of those things that captured you and caught you and contained you, fear and mind and heart and body, you have been delivered and rescued. And God makes it clear, even though the Egyptians are still there out there, and Egypt is still there, and their pyramids are there, and their idols are there, but you are not under bondage. Your enemies are no more. You're saved. You're safe. Saved and safe. Wonderfully saved and safe. And God did that. Now the Israelites had to discover what? That in one night, God has delivered them and rescued them. And that all of the things that bugged their life, bothered them, etc., they don't have to have that anymore. You have a statement, you know all kinds of things. Therefore, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creature, old things are passed away. Everything has become new. In a moment of time, when did that take place? The moment you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And it's no more. No more. Anything in your life. All of it's still there. You look out the window. You look in the mirror. It's all there. But it's all different. And you are to be no more in bondage, burdened, bugged by it, if you would. Now, in the light of that, it's a brand new start. And thus, over in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy in chapter 6. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 20, we're filling in to get the movement, if I may. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? In other words, here's my word, remember Mount Sinai, etc., Exodus 20. Verse 21, thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders and great sores great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household, and upon his eye, before his eyes. And he brought us out from thence, out of Egypt. Why? That he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God. Why? For our good always, that we may, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. God has brought us out of Egypt to bring us in. The wilderness is but a place we're supposed to pass through. Now, in the process, chapter 5, verse 29, you recall, Israel's problem. It's one thing to be made a new nation and given a new life, but you have to go and have the practical understanding that you are new. And you may have been in poverty yesterday, but you're not in today. You may have been bankrupt as far as mental, spiritual resources go, but that's no more. You are no more bankrupt. You are bank rich. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 5, their problem, you remember. Verse 29. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me, keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Problem. Israel, God brought you out, a brand new beginning as a nation. God has... His plan is to bring you in and not to leave you in no man's land, to bring you in. Now, the problem you have, Israel, is your heart. You don't have a heart for what's happening. You don't have a heart for what God is doing. Or you want to get a ticket to heaven, as it were, using our language, to get to heaven and have a little safety factor down the road. But being saved isn't about that. It's far from that. Being saved is the wonderful, wonderful privilege of God taking a dead man, woman, boy, or girl and giving them life in a moment of time, here and now. That's what it's about. Now, having said that, over in Deuteronomy chapter 8, they need a heart. And that's the problem. They need to understand who he is. God makes everything possible because he's behind it. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 8, going, if I may, to verse 1. And the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. God, they should have never been. They meant to get out of Egypt and to get in Canaan. They were not meant to become comfortable and build their homes in the wilderness, as it were. Verse 2. And to humble thee, in the middle of the verse, and to prove, put you to the test, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep the commandments or no. They had a heart problem. Their conditions were wonderful. They were free, a new people. And if you skip down, you'll notice, please, verse 4. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. They never needed a new t-shirt. They never needed new sneakers. They never needed anything. They never needed a doctor. They never needed an aspirin. They never needed anything for 40 years. But they had a heart problem. They had a heart problem. A problem with God. Not understanding on what it was all about. Now, so thus, verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. The God's words are all based on God's person. And that's all that it takes. That's all that it takes. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, this being a new nation, possessing to a new life, as it were, and thus they were very, very special, and they were to go by faith. That's how were you to enjoy this life? Well, how did they get out of Egypt? How? They by faith, they put blood, and God passed by, and they didn't die, and they stepped out of their house. And they stepped out of their house, and they walked. And by the way, you remember now, in Exodus, you don't have to turn back there. In Exodus, when they had the Passover, they had a staff in their hand. They were all dressed to go on a journey. And that's how they ate that night. They were all ready to go out the door, to proceed down the corridor of time. That's what they were to do. And thus, they would go down, God wonderfully used the Red Sea. And how were they going to cross the Red Sea? The same way they put blood on the door and God saw it. And that by faith, they were going to believe God. And they didn't believe God, but Moses believed God. And God was doing his wonderful thing because he's God and he made him a new nation. A nation. And thus they have to be a nation. And remember now, when we know it from Wednesdays and that, when God sanctified Israel, they can never be absorbed or belong to any other nation. Israel is forever holy, set apart, sanctified for God. And Israel can never belong to anyone else except God. And when you come to know the Lord as your Savior, you can never belong to anyone else except God. Never. Be ye holy for what? I am holy. Understand what God has done for you. And thus, having said that, so it's a walk, a whole new walk, and how did they were going to walk across the Red Sea, and 4.5 miles, whatever, and wide, and they're going to go. 2 million people, the walls of water, not even dripping. They didn't even drip, just sat there. And they walked across by faith. They put their foot in the dry land and in the riverbed, sea. Walked across. And how were they going to get into the land of Canaan? The same way. By how? By faith. By putting their foot in the Jordan River and cross. How were they going to proceed? By faith. The life we now live is by faith, resting on the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now we're going to be the land, the wonderful land to be in, and they're going to go into the land of Canaan eventually. Going to get in the land, that's wonderful. And to be in the land is one thing. To possess what God has given them, their lot in the land, that's another thing. To be able to exercise the benefits of being a believer in Israel in that day, that's another thing. You can be in the right pew, you can sit in the right building, and miss all the benefits. All the benefits are missing. Wow. All missing. In Israel, you have no heart. You're in the right place. Right place. Divided land. Every tribe in their right place. But you have no benefits. You see, you're there, but you're missing it. What's wrong? Well, it's impossible to live. Look at the Egyptians. Look at the Syrians. Look at the Jebusites, Hivites, Hittites, and the rest of them. They don't have anything. All the years we lived in Egypt, we never had anything. And you mean to tell me we're going to have a whole new, this whole business of being saved, as using our language, being saved and having a new life in Christ? You mean to tell me that becomes the ordinary becomes extraordinary? That's right. And the extraordinary becomes ordinary. That's right. Now, in the process of that, God is going to go and he validates and vindicates, or I should say, we validate and vindicate God, the gospel, the good news. Remember the content of the glass is water. The content of the gospel is our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get saved, the gospel means what? That you have a brand new life and you're going to behave as if you had one. You're going to walk, validating, vindicating that you truly know the good news. Your walk is going to validate, prove. You got to walk. It's meant to walk. Not something you read and put in your pocket and forget about it. So God, here we are looking. We want to have the benefits. We want to have the blessings. We want to have the bliss that belongs to our relationship. Israel needed to have that. Now, having said that little bit, Israel had no heart. It does. As a nation, they're saved. As a nation. Individual, that's something else. But a nation, God has committed himself to the nation. Period. Won't give it up. Can't. Cost him his son. So now, in that period, they missed out. They missed out, and I'm going to give it to you now in the light of the New Testament. And if you would, over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, I'm going to say the same thing, only in a different way. What did Israel miss? They failed to understand God himself. God's wonderful person made possible all that he says. And that's all you need. Need what? God himself. That's what you need. What's it about, God? But you can do God, your power, your position, your promises, your provision. No, it's about God himself. And thus in Galatians 1:24, and picking up, I'll read verse 16, to reveal his son in me. That's how Paul received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, verse 16. Verse 24, what validated that Paul's being saved? And they glorified God in me. They glorified God in me. You remember, without turning there, in 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, 24 and 25, the unlearned, the unsaved will come in where the believers were gathered together in those days, and the unlearned and unsaved would come in. And they would see the assembly functioning, and they would fall down and worship God, not the assembly. Worship the God of the assembly. And then they would make the grand report publicly down the street that God is in you of a truth. Something happened, that's right. A relationship to God. God is the one who makes it all possible. And thus, in the process of a truth, God is in you. And the unsaved are going to say that. They aren't going to say, oh, he's a good guy and he's a nice person. No, that isn't the issue. The issue is that your life is unexplainable apart from God. And you want to have a life going for you that you can't explain it. And the only explanation you have is God. Do you see? He explains your life. And that's what it's all about. Not that you're a good guy and you do better in work and you do good in school. That's all us. It's all us. No. When God's there, my friend, when the gospel, the good news, is functioning, it isn't about us. It's about a wonderful God who we're trusting. We're taking God and allowing God to be who He is. God said it, God do it. And God does it in a most wonderful way. Now, if you would, hold your finger in Galatians and go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians in chapter 3. And may I pick up, please, in verse 3 directly. If we're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Verse 1. Verse 3. For you are dead, and your life, L-I-F-E, is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Christ, where our life is hid in Christ, with Christ in God, and Christ is our life. He is our life. Now over to Galatians. He is the believer's life. Not a feeling and not a good works and not you're a good guy or a bad guy. No, it's all about when I see the blood. Not when you see it, when I see it. When I see my son, you will be saved. When I see my son in you, you'll be saved. But I'm a good guy, and I pray, and I sing in the choir, and I preach. You can do all of those wonderful things. That isn't going to make you saved. Only Christ saves you. A person. And that's all that it takes. That's all that it takes. Now, Galatians and chapter 2. And you will pick it up, please. You're familiar with it. Galatians chapter 2. May I go directly to verse 20? This is talking about believers now, looking to God. I am crucified with Christ. That's right, Christ died. He took me to the cross. He took me to the grave, and he took me out of the grave and to be seated at his right hand. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. I live, yet not I. It's changed. That's right. You got a new beginning. Come on out of the house. Walk. Be ready to move from Egypt, wilderness, to the land of Canaan, to the will of God for your life. Get into it. And thus, in Galatians 2:20, nevertheless I live, yet not I. And you want to mentally underline that. I no more live. Christ liveth in me. It's brand new. Brand new. Do you know, I tried to find, and in my limited time, I was trying to find the gloves from last winter. And I knew they were in the closet waiting. But I looked in the closet, my gloves and mittens were all gone. And I couldn't find them. I hope we find them before December. But I wanted to show you an illustration. So if you just have to use your imagination, here I put 6 gloves up here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 gloves. And all the gloves are glovey and lovey. And they're all having a fun time together. Up here, and they're gloves. They're gloves. And they never rise above. They all slide around and with each other, and they're gloves. They can't be anything. Do you know, one day, the glove discovers that it was designed for a hand. And in discovering that, the glove said, there must be a hand that belongs in me. And I'm going to seek and find. And thus the glove seeks and finds a hand. And when the hand goes in the glove, do you know all those gloves are on the same level doing the same thing? But now this glove has a hand in it. And you know, whatever the hand wants to do, the glove does. It's impossible. No, it isn't. Because the glove was made for the hand. And the hand gets in the glove and can have the glove do extraordinary things, from surgery to shoveling snow. Wonderful. Wonderful. The glove. God gets a hold of a man, a woman, boy, a girl. And he wants his... The glove is made for God. And when God gets there, God can do wonderful, wonderful things. All the other gloves look and they say, what happened to this glove? See how it moves. See what it can do. And the only explanation for the glove being different than all the rest of them is the hand in the glove. The only explanation is God in the man, or woman, boy, or girl. The only explanation is God. Wow. Israel, do you understand that? No, not yet. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. Now, and you'll remember quickly in Exodus 3, you have to turn there. I'm not sure time. Is the time changed already? I haven't got to where it's going. I have a great thought. Exodus 3, verse 14. You don't have to turn there. I am, Moses said. Moses said, what authority do I have to speak to Israel? I am that I am hath sent thee. I am myself. I am God. That's what you want to know. Moses, Israel hasn't come to grips with that, but they will coming up. And do you know, dear friend, our Lord Jesus in Matthew 16, you have to turn there, verse 13, 14, and 15. Our Lord Jesus said, who do men say that I what? Who do men say that I am? Or who do you say that I am? Who do you say I am? That's the issue. It isn't like I got saved, I want God's good will for my life. No, it's God's wonderful person. God in you. God, the person, or in his presence. Wow. So, God, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Ah, they didn't know it yet. Abraham, you are a dead man. As a dead man, your wife is as a dead woman. And God has waited for you to be utterly hopeless, helpless, powerless. And Romans 4:21, you know. And Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised and God had said God would do, God said it. God's behind what he said. And that's all you need. Mary, here you are, a young teenager, going to have a baby, and going to have it. And Mary said, how can this be? And she said, and the Spirit of God said, oh, I'm going to do it. And God said, well, if you said it and you're going to do it, then do it. And all that you've said is impossible for everything. But it's not impossible for you, God. And you see, God, if you're going to use me and you want to have me, she didn't fight him. And God did it. She believed God. Be it unto me according to your word. That's all. What did you do, Mary? You contributed zilch. Abraham, what did you contribute? Nothing. What does anyone contribute? Nothing. They allow God to be wonderfully who he is. And therefore, God, to exercise, over if you would please, I'll give it a shot. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and in the sequence, I'm going to do it very quickly, and please forgive me for doing it, but I'll try to get a little of it, if I may. Remember now, the Lord was speaking, spoke to the people in Mark 6, verse 35, and when the day was far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past, and now it's an all far spent. It is a very long message, God. You started in the morning, and you're still speaking, and it's getting dark. So don't complain. We've been all day listening. Now, in the light of that, they've been listening a long time. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 37. And he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennies worth of bread, that small silver coin, about 18 cents, depending on age and every, remember, a little more valuable, kind of deflation and all that stuff. But it was a day's pay of a rural worker, a farm hand. That's what they got for pay, one penny's worth. One penny's worth, a whole day. And the question is a rhetorical question, without taking time. It's a rhetorical question. What are we going to do, God? God said, feed them. And he didn't say that because he didn't know what to do. He said that to get Philip to wake up, to pay attention. Pay attention about what? You understand? You want to have a life. You want to have a relationship. Philip, you're very materialistic. You're caught up in the world. You're trying to answer and saw. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ right here. And you're discounting him. You're just excluding him from the problem. God is the answer to the problem, you see. But Philip is excluding him. And so he asks the rhetorical question. He says, it's impossible. It's ridiculous if we had 200 days pay for farm workers. He has 15,000 or more people to feed. It's a ridiculous question. Feed them? What a stupid question. It is stupid in the flesh, absolutely. And then you know Andrew comes along, and the Lord said, "I want everyone go out." Well, I wish I could get into it. Everyone go out, disciples, apostles. I want you all to go among the 5,000, 15,000 people. See how much food you can find. So all of them trot out. You know, all of them get out there, and they're going out there. And here's Andrew. Andrew meets this little boy. And he has five loaves and two fishes. And he takes them. And Andrew and the little boy, you know, you just see Andrew running, looking for. And here's the little boy tapping him, pulling his pant leg, you know. Hey, listen, I got five loaves and two fishes. They're my lunch. You know. Hey, here you can have my lunch. And Andrew said, be nice. That's a nice offer, little boy. You just go. And the little boy persisted. And so, the little boy was brought to the Lord Jesus. And by then, all the other the apostles return, and they're all there together, and Andrew sort of apologizes, you know, Lord, I have to bother you with this. This little boy wants to give his five loaves and two fishes. Little boy, is that what you wanted? No. I could have had 5,000 fishes. And 10 million barrels. No, I just want to see him. Take me to him. It isn't what I have in my hand. It isn't what I have, my need. I'm not looking at 15,000 people and my little lunch. I'm not looking at the provision and the necessity, the problem of answering it. I just want to come to him. Because you see, he can do it. He himself, he doesn't say all that, but he's there. The little lad is going to trust God with his 5 loaves and 2 fishes. No matter how great the need is, no matter how sparse the supply is, he's going to go and take and come. And you know, dear friend, God took him. God didn't. Everyone else is out there. Where did you go, Lord? To a little boy who brought himself to me with the only thing he had was his little 5 biscuits and fish, a couple of fishes. I took him. I took him. And if we took time to read, God said, in John, I know before anything, Philip, Andrew, I know. I'm telling you what you need to do, but I already know, and I wish I could. God already said, I know exactly what I'm going to do. Over to John 6. John 6. In John chapter 6, verse 6, a very significant statement. I'll read verse 5, and when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great multitude come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And thus he said to prove Philip, not to get Philip to understand how to solve the problem. For he knew already in himself, for he himself knew what he would do. And you and I pray in all kinds of ways and look to God for all kinds of things in our life. Huh? And God said, I already know what I'm going to do. But I want you to look to me. I want you to look to me and trust me. I already know what I'm going to do. Doctor, lawyer, Indian chief, there they all are and all the things that are going on. How are we going to feed them? God said, I already have the answer. And I have already chosen a little boy and his 5 biscuits and 2 fish. I already did it. I already have the plan. Here, you want God's will for your life? Ah, that's right. Good. Ah. God said, I wanted to test you to see if are you really looking to me, or are you looking for some solution that I'll tell you, this is what I'm going to do, and this is how I'm going to do it, and therefore, will you like the plan? No, I have to get past that. It isn't your plan, it isn't how you do it, it's yourself. All that you say, you are all that needs to be because you said it. And since you're everything that you are who you are, and you've said what you've said, that's all it takes. You don't need anything else. Do you understand that, Philip? Andrew? Abraham? Mary? Do you understand? It's just me. What should you say? I am. Has sent me. God, that's right. But what about all these things? So we have all the issues and all the fears and faults and fumblings. No, it isn't about that, God. It's just about you. Just about you, God. Now in the process of that, and our time is gone. God, you're going to take a little lad. I already know what I'm going to do. By the way, does God already know what next week, next Thursday at 2 o'clock, does God already know exactly
what shall happen at 2 o'clock next Thursday. Not only for your life, but for every particle of dust in the universe. I already know. So all you do is learn. What? It isn't about my will, you want this or that in your life. No. You learn to understand it's just me, who I am, myself. I make the difference. I make the difference. Do you know, there was a little boy, you'll remember it. Little boy was helping his dad in the process building a stone wall, and he was busy, and the father was building a stone wall, you know, like you see out here and hither and yon. And he was building a stone wall, and the little boy, you know, sat there. And the father sat down, take a break, and the little boy grabbed the bar, the lever, to seek to move the rock into the position. And the little boy huffed and puffed and couldn't do it, couldn't get it to move. And the father said, "You aren't trying hard enough, son. You aren't trying hard enough." And the little boy tried and worked so hard, and the little boy was getting frustrated. And the little boy cried out to his father, "I am doing the best I can, Dad. Don't you understand?" And the father said, "No, you aren't. All you had to do was remember, I'm here. And I would have taken my hand and put it around yours. And you would then have the power to move the rock. But you never asked me. You never trusted me. You tried to do it all by your lonesome. And we're trying to solve. I want to be a believer." And you ought to be. You ought to be real believers. But hey, you're going to try to do it without God? You're going to flunk like the Israelites did? You're going to flunk like the Laodicean church is? As we come to the end of the age, and we're dull and we're caught up in an erosion and corrosion of the wonderful worship of Almighty God. And the churches have become anything and everything except what they should have been. A testimony to who He is. It's nothing about whether I have drums or bingos or bongos or, you know. God, just God's wonderful presence, God in you. The unsaved will say God in you. And we have a healthy, holy, happy sense of God's person. And that is worship. And that is what saves, satisfies, and transforms the life and tranquilizes the soul. Just God's presence. You understand? I had the privilege of that recently. Do you understand? Our Father and God, we thank You for Your grace and mercy and kindness. God, we don't want to be... We aren't going to try to copy, imitate. There's no way to rubber stamp. The life that You give must come from You, and You must produce it in and by and of Yourself. So God, we're going to look to You with all our heart. For those who are unsaved, God, that truly, not to be religious and not to go through the formality, "Oh, I received Christ." God, do a wonderful thing in us, that we get away from the dullness and wilderness journey, which was never meant to be, God, never meant to be. We're new creatures in Christ. God, do a work. I don't know how to pray, God. Help us. Spirit of God, move among us and about us, and God, bless us, not because of us, simply because of You, God. God, do it.
do it in the most wonderful way, graciously, mercifully, and that we might handle our homework, job, our very human existence in a different way, simply because of yourself. And that's all it takes, God, is you. Thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for that. Thank you for your patience. Could we sing a stanza, please, of 546, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.